All right. Well, if you're not there already, you probably are. If you're not, go ahead and turn to Luke 2. Luke 2. Gonna read our passage this morning that, again, we started last week. Beginning in verse 21, we'll be reading through verse 38. 21 through 38, Luke chapter 2. This is God's word to us this morning. Praise God, He speaks to us. God's a God of the Word. He does not leave us to ourselves and leave us in confusion and leave us in with no way. He speaks. He speaks truth. He speaks with power. This is God speaking to us this morning. And when 8 days were completed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a great work You have done. What a great display of power You have completed and poured out upon Your Son and then upon Your people who are in Your Son. Lord, great is Thy name, great is Thy work of salvation, and we have much reason to praise You this morning if we know You. And Lord, I pray that as You have gathered us here together and You speak to us as Your people, that, Lord, You would send the Spirit with that word that it may cause fruit in our lives to the end, that, Lord, that You desired it to be accomplished in us, that we would be sanctified, we would be continue to be set apart, we would continue to be made into the likeness of Christ. And, oh, Lord, that at the same time You would continue to cause us to fix our hope on Christ, that this is what we would be looking to and for. And this is, if this is true in us, then this will set our course. And this will steady us in the midst of whatever comes our way in this world. So I pray that You would, Lord, work this out in all of us, wherever we're at, Lord. You know what we need, and You have perfect wisdom. We have none. As we heard, this is so true. We know nothing apart from You, but Lord, You know all things. Your wisdom is abounding, a treasure house full of wisdom that we really can't understand the depths of. And so, Lord, we ask You just to give us a little pouring out of that wisdom on us through Your word, and Lord, that we would see You rightly and we would worship You rightly. Lord, we need You so desperately. I thank You and praise You that You have mercy on us, and You are slow to anger, and You do not deal with us according to our sins, but oh, through your loving mercy and grace, you, oh Lord, save us through Christ and make us your own. How much we have to praise you for this morning. Lord, as always, I continue to pray for your grace to come to those who have never known you. They need you desperately. They have no spiritual life apart from you. They need you to cause them to be born again. Oh, by the power of your word and the spirit that accompanies it, may you cause life to spring up this morning. Why? So that you would be glorified, Lord. Jesus, is he not worthy? He is worthy to have a people great in number that will worship him and praise him forever. So, Lord, would you work for the glory of Christ? Would you work, oh, for the souls of the lost, Lord? Apart from them, there is no hope. But with you, there is all hope. So, once again, we ask you to work as only you can. And that, Lord, that we as your people, that we would only be able to worship you because of it and praise you because of it. Not able to take any credit ourselves as we're so prone to want to do. But, oh, we give it all to you because it is all of you, Lord, from beginning to end. And this is what we'll be worshiping you for forever. So, Lord, may we be doing that now. So, oh, Father, we're such needy creatures. We are but dust. It's an amazing thing that you care about such creatures, but you do so much more than we can fathom. So, Lord, work in us today for your glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, this is the same passage that we began in last week. As we began to look at this rather large passage from verses 21 to 38. And as I spoke about last week, and I've said many times, what this passage is really about, one of the main purposes of this whole entire passage, when you put it in its whole, it's about revealing to us how God was faithful to give a witness to his son. Right? Imagine this, he's coming into the temple, the crowds of the temple. He was faithful to give a witness that this child that came in was indeed the Christ, the one that he would send into the world as the Messiah to save his people from their sins. If you go back and look at the New Testament and the Gospel specifically, when you see when Jesus walked this earth from beginning to end, you'll see that God was faithful to provide witness to this fact, to Christ all along, many various ways, right? Signs and wonders and many peoples, even the demons he would use to give testimony to who Christ was. And this is one of those many beautiful examples as he's going to do it here through two of his faithful saints, right? Now, last week, if you were here, you remember, you would know we didn't get very far. We didn't even get to the witnesses yet. We were only able to look at Mary and Joseph and why they were there with Jesus in the first place. And we saw that it was because of their obedience to the law of God, because of the law of Moses, according to the law. You even heard me read it there again in the first part. According to the law, according to the law, according to the law. Mary and Joseph were out of faith carrying that out, and that's why Jesus was there. At the same time, I hope you got to see a glimpse of Jesus, even in his infancy, what he was doing, right? What God was doing in carrying out this great work of redemption with Christ, even as an infant, as he's fulfilling the law and revealing what he would shortly accomplish in his time on the earth. And again, is in my opinion, just an example of how truly all of God's word is about Jesus, right? Because everything's about Jesus. It really is. And so all of God's word is, and just see another example, if you can see it, just, oh, how much we have reason to praise him when you can see him in all his glory. Just a little glimpse here and there of all this beautiful work that he has done on behalf of the glory of the Father and on behalf of the good of his people. Now, if you remember, I pointed out that I kind of broken this passage down into four parts. Each part around one of the characters and some aspect that's revealed about them. The first part was the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Then there was going to be the godly character or piety of Simeon. And then the Holy Spirit's leading and influence in Simeon. And then lastly, we'll see the devotion of Anna, right? And again, we got to the first part last week, the obedience of Mary and Joseph, so then we'll pick up today with that second part, and that's what we'll look at, that's the second part, the godly character or piety of Simeon. And for that part, we'll be in verse 25, or at least 25a, and that'll be our passage today. So let us read that again as we begin to look at what God has for us to teach us through the godly character of Simeon. And it says, "And behold there," in verse 25, "behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel." Looking for the consolation of Israel. Now again, I've said repeatedly, a big purpose here is to show us again how God provided a witness for His Son as He came into the temple. Again, imagine, if you know the temple as it was in that day, it was always very crowded, lots and lots of people coming in, even lots of children. They'd bring them in for a blessing from a rabbi, right? So there's crowds there all the time. And so here's Mary and Joseph, they're just coming in amongst the crowd. And as Jesus came in as just this infant, imagine this, the very Son of God, the one who was sent by God to accomplish all these things that were often carried out many times a day at the temple. Here He is coming. God's not going to allow Him to come in unnoticed and be lost in that crowd. Now, He doesn't open up the skies, right, and just speak with a loud booming voice for everybody that was there. This is, right, the Messiah. He didn't do that here, right? But He was sure to provide for those that were looking a faithful witness to who this child was that was being brought into the temple, that this was the Christ. And again, He does it through two of His faithful witnesses. And today we're introduced to the first one. He was a man by the name of Simeon. And as we look at this verse, what are we first told about Simeon? Well, we're told about his character, right? Who is this man, Simeon, that, as we're going to see, is going to give testimony? Well, we're told about his character. This is important. Why? Well, because a witness's character is always important, isn't it? I mean, if you know anything about the law and the courts and how they work, right? I mean, when somebody gives a testimony on the witness stand, right, what's one of the often used tactics by the other side to try to discredit the testimony that was just given? Right? It's to, if they can discredit their character, if they can call that into question, then you can sometimes very easily slip into, well, then the testimony must be doubted as well, right? So it's important, it's always important for a witness when they bring testimony to have a character that can stand up, right? Because that's always attached to what they're testifying to. That's what, this is always true. Side note here, but not really a side note. Think about this. Is we New Testament believers, what are we all called to do? Well, we're all, if we're in regards to Jesus, are we called to be witnesses? Are we called to give testimony? Oh, yeah. Right? We know this. We're called to go out and tell everybody who Jesus is, just like Simeon did. Right? We're just on the other side. And we're all called to be that witness, right? Well, did you know that our character is important as we give that witness? And you should know that, because what's the first thing somebody wants to do as soon as they don't like that testimony, right? Well, who are you? I know you do this and you do that. You hypocrite. And that's what they want to attack, right? And so much of it they can attack because, oh, if you only knew me, I'm far worse than you ever thought, right? But the reality is we do want to have a character that can stand up to that assailing, right? Because we're going to give testimony. We want it to be listened to, right? That's why you see with Simeon, this was a man who could be listened to, right? Because what do we see about his character? Well, it's good. It's a strong character, if you ask me, is what it's described for us here, right? What do I mean? It's godly, right? Who was he? Well, we're told very specifically, he was a righteous and a devout man, right? Now, both of these are connected, in my opinion. One feeds the other. One specifically, I think, feeds the other more than the other. And hopefully we'll see that in a minute. But to help us understand them, I just wanted to separate them out. You know me, I like to keep it simple. So let's start with simplicity of the first one. Simeon was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. What does that mean? Well, whenever we think about a man being righteous, you always have to start with the reality that no man in and of himself is righteous. Right? Because, why? Well, because all men are sinners. All men are unrighteous in God's eyes, and according to His standard of righteousness, which is perfect, no man is righteous in and of himself. So then what do we make of it that we have a man here who's been, by God, you know, but God's testimony is, because this is His word given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that He's declaring basically Simeon is a righteous man here. And Luke definitely is that Simeon is a righteous man. Well, how is this possible? Well, the only way this can be possible, right, for to be truly righteous, I think, is to be like Abraham, who at some point, by faith, had some other kind of righteousness that wasn't his because he didn't have any, reckoned to him, right? Given to him, outside righteousness, alien righteousness put on his account. So at some point, by faith, this happened to Simeon. Well, what do you mean like Abraham? Well, if you know Abraham, it tells us in the story exactly what happened to him. And this is what I speak of. It's in Genesis. I'll read a couple of those verses for you. As you think about this, it's Genesis 15, verses 4 and 6. It talks about Abraham. It says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him." We're speaking of Abraham. "Saying, this man will not be your heir." Speaking of his servant Eleazar, Abraham was at that point going, "God, you told me I'm going to have all these descendants. I've got nobody. And it's going to be my heir. You know, he's my servant in my home. He's going to be my heir." God said, "No, it won't be." He says, "But one who shall come forth from your own body." Speaking of the son of promise, Isaac, who God's talking about. He shall be your heir. And he, that's God, took him, Abraham, outside. And he said, "Now look toward the heavens." And he says, "Count the stars." He says, "If you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, that's Abraham, you know what he did? He believed in the Lord. He had faith. Remember faith last week I talked about? Well, God speaks and our faith follows. Here you go. It's always hooked to His word. God speaks. It's not mysterious. It's not, "Oh, I've got to figure out what God..." No, God speaks and faith follows. It believes. Abraham did. God said, "This is what's going to happen." Abraham believed Him. And then you know what happened? It was God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So did you hear that? That was by faith, God reckoned righteousness to Abraham's account. By grace through faith, he was saved. All right? You see that, right? In the Old Testament. Wow. And Simeon must be the same thing. A true saint of God, by grace, unmerited favor. He had faith in God's promise of salvation to Israel, which would be him. He very personally goes, "That's me. I believe it." Righteousness. So he was made righteous. An alien righteousness was put on his account. Reckoned to him. You know what that word reckoned means, right? It's talking about ledgers and applying it, right? If you do any kind of accounting, you know that reckoning word. That's an accounting word. And God has reckoned it to his account and said, "My man's righteous." Why? Because I've put righteousness on his account. Where did it come from? It comes from Jesus. We should know this. I spoke much on it last week. We'll go into it much more this time, but Jesus had a true righteousness. He lived the law out perfectly. No man could but Him, and He did. And He had a perfect righteousness that God, by grace, through faith, will take and put on those people who are His. Right? So Simeon must be this man. Now, as you contemplate that, as we read this, you have to also agree that while that has to be true, no man's righteous on his own. This is the only way a man can be truly righteous. God has to give an outside righteousness. We don't have any. It comes from Christ. However, what we see here is when Simeon's being declared righteous, I think there's another aspect to it. And what I mean is I think you can see a practical righteousness in Simeon. Right? What do I mean? What I mean is that Simeon, because he had been made righteous by God, right, and God had done a work in him, he actually began to live that way, so much so other people saw it, right? They could see Simeon living out practical righteousness in his life through speaking right things and doing right things. Because he who had been made righteous, he now began to live in a righteous manner. Didn't mean he lives perfectly, but there was people could see it and say, there goes a righteous man, right? It's the same today for all people, isn't it? Is it not true that you can look out on the mass of the world, the mankind today, and you can see some of those people whom God has made righteous, right? Well, how can I see that? That's a spiritual thing. I can't see that. How do you? You can. Well, how do you see it? When you observe people, you can see them living, doing, speaking, acting righteously. And when you see that done consistently and persistently, you're very liable to go, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God, right? There goes a righteous man. Because they are living out, them bearing out the fruit of what God has done. And I think this is what you have with Simeon. Simeon was a man who, yes, God by grace through faith had saved, right? And made him righteous. But everybody knew that because Simeon actually lived it out practically. And therefore, you could say Simeon was righteous. Now, what do we do with that? Just application, right? What do we do with that? Well, I think just one of the most basic things, you know, anytime we come to the Word of God, beloved, right, anytime we come to it, Scripture's always calling us to act on it, right? To respond to it, to receive it and do something with it, right? I think anytime when you see held out here that one of God's people is described as righteous, is it a good thing? Well, yeah, right? And that, therefore, if it's a good thing for God's people to live in such a way that they can be described as righteous because that fruit's really being lived out, then that ought to be what we would see and then seek after ourselves, right? To be seen as someone who has the character of the person that we say we are. That we could be living such a way that people could see, oh, they do live consistently and persistently. There goes a righteous man. There goes a righteous woman. Why? But, well, go back to it. There's many reasons, but go back to the witness testimony, right? Again, you're called to be a witness of Christ. Your witness will carry weight, right, according to the character that you bring with it. And so I think it's a good application to just ask, well, how does the world see me, right? Just initially when you read this, like, how does the world see me? Well, how would they describe me if they saw me? Not, oh, God forbid the thought that we ask that question so because we want to be seen by men a certain way, all right? God forbid that. That's not what I'm saying. Who cares in the end? That's not going to hold up. But sincerely before the Lord, right, you want to know, what do they see, right? Did they see somebody who has a practical righteousness that would match up to who I say I am, right? And that's what you want to see. This is what's held up as good and right in Simeon, and it'll be good and right in any of his people, God's people. He's made righteous. We're not righteous on our own. But if we've been made righteous, then it ought to start coming out of us consistently and persistently, right? It's going to be sanctified. We're all going to be in different places, but that is the goal. That's where we're all going, right? Because God's saving us and making us more and more righteous by the power of His Spirit in us. All right? So Simeon was righteous. Now, the degree to which he was able to live out this righteous practically, as I've spoken about, I believe is very contingent upon the second attribute here that he's described as, and that's devout. All right? He was righteous and devout. Again, they both kind of feed into one another, but I believe in as I look at this, I think being devout would probably help feed into and aid the righteousness, so to speak. In other words, the more devout he is, the more righteousness is going to come out of him. Well, but this, well, as we see, this is kind of the means God's given us to be able to do this thing. Well, what does that mean, though? Let's we separate it for a second. What does it mean to be devout? Well, it comes from a Greek word, which in classical Greek, it means cautious. But in biblical Greek, it's only used by Luke. And it's used in other places besides here in Luke's writings. But what it means in Luke's writings, right, is remember that word cautious. It's describing a person who is careful to do the will of God. Why? Because he cares what the will of God is for his life. Because he truly loves God, he truly has a heart for God, truly loves him and worships him. He cares. He fears God, rightly fears him, and cares what God's desire and will for his life is. And because he truly cares and about what God wants for his life, he takes care, right? He takes care to do what God has said to do. That's what a devout person is. He's careful because he cares about what God's will for his life is, so he's careful to carry it out. And so I think you should see that's why these two are hooked together. If somebody really cares, right, based on he really desires and loves God, really fears God, and he's really taking care to do what God would want him to do with his life, then what's that going to result in? That's going to result more and more and more practical righteousness, right? Because isn't that what God's will for our life is? It's that we would do and say and speak righteous things, right things. That's what God would always want us to do when we're walking with each other and walking in this world. So one's going to feed into the other. Now, as we go to application. Again, this is being held out as a good thing. Simeon's devout. That's a good thing. Application is, maybe we should probably be devout as well, right? That would be good. I think that's God would want his people to be devout, right? So what do we do? I think we should at least ask the question sincerely before the Lord, right? Do I sincerely care about your will for my life, Lord? Right? Do I care because I truly do love you? I care, and therefore do I take care? Am I a devout person? Do I take care to do what you would want me to do? Now, to truly answer that question, truly get an answer in our hearts, a real one, I think we got to go past just asking that general question. Because if that's where we leave it, we're probably all going to get to the answer of, oh, yeah, I care. Right? Because we know we should. Oh, yeah, I care. And there is a care. But do we really take care? I think you got to get down in the weeds and ask some a little bit more pointed questions to really see what's true there of how much we really do care and how much we really do take care. Right? What I mean is, do we do the practical things that happen when we really do care about doing God's will? What do I mean? Well, I mean, I think you could just ask the question, do I regularly get into God's Word in order not just to read it for task's sake, but to read and study it to see what God has said to me so that I might carry it out, right? That if you really care about God's will for your life and carrying it out, where are you going to go? You're going to go here, where God spells out His will for your life. It's not God's will is not the mystery. Oh, where does He want me to live? And who does He want me to marry? And where does He want me to go? And all this mystery. That's not what that. No, this is God's will. He tells you it's sufficient for all you need to know for all of life, right here. And if you really care to carry out what God would want you to do, you're going to be in His Word, right? Again, you're not going to be doing it for the do's sake, because I'll get to that in a minute. That just won't accomplish a lot. But if you want to know what He says to you, and you want to have faith, and God speaks, we follow, then you're going to, this is a practical way of actually assessing where you're at. Do I really care? Well, if I do, I'll be here. All right? You notice I didn't put amount of time on that, and how often, I just said regular, right? Regular. You know, you're conscious before the Lord. A second one goes right along with it, right? What has to accompany the reading of the word in order to discern his will? Prayer. Prayer and the word go together, right? And so you say, do I, Lord, spend regular amounts of time in prayer? Why? Because again, that's where you commune with this God that you care so much about and that you love and you care to do his will. This is how you spend intimate time with God, in prayer. And it is hooked to his word because he will then begin to communicate you to you by the Spirit, point you, illuminate that word. Oh, this is what you want for my life, right? So you get into how careful, how devout am I to seek the Lord, stay close to him, and want to follow him. These are two, I think, just really easy markers to look at. Again, I didn't tell you how often and how much, but it would be regular, and it would be more than your two-minute devotion book that are sold in the bookstores, okay? That's all, leave it at that. As this goes on, there are other things that you could look at. One of those, eventually there's going to be some fasting here and there, right? Why? Because fasting is what aids and increases your prayer. I won't get to it today, but look at Anna. What'd she do? She did both. I'll get to that in a minute. Was Anna devout? You know she was. You read and go, wow, that was a devout woman. Fasting's going to be, the more devout you are, the more that's going to come into it too, right? Because you desire him and that intimacy and the increased prayer and the answers more than whatever, food and everything else that comes against us, right? So that, and then here's another, I mean, there's more, but I'll give you one more. You're going to eventually get to the point where you're going to want to memorize scripture. Wow. What did the psalmist say? I will hide your word in my heart so that I won't what? Sin against you. There's a man who cared about the will of God and was careful to do the will of God. I don't want to sin against you, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. Therefore, I'm going to hide your word in my heart. And we know what that means, right? We've got the word readily accessible. We've got to believe that, though, because it's going to be hard, right? But these are just things, practically speaking, brothers and sisters, that we look at. This is tells you, well, how much do I really care? And I think if you'll just reason with me for a moment, as I kind of did with Anna, you have to agree with me. Just take two men, nameless, faceless. One man spends much time in prayer, spends much time in the Word. He fasts. He memorizes scripture along with these other disciplines of God's grace. There's another man, and he spends very little time in the Word, very little time in prayer, and these other things. Who is the devout man? There's your answer. So, Simeon was devout. This was what led to his righteousness, right? I think if we want to have the pride, being devout is what was going to feed into that, where we can actually be sanctified and live this practical righteousness out the way the Lord wants us to. We talk about these all the time as God's means of grace, godly disciplines, right? They are important. This is what part of being devout means. Now, can a person do those things, right? And not really be devout? Yes. A person can seek to do all those things ritualistically for the wrong reasons, right? A person can do that. A person can just seek to fill the list. A person can seek to earn faith, righteousness, be seen by God a certain way. A person can want to be seen by men a certain way, right? So I want them to know I read my Bible. I want them to know whatever. You know, Jesus warned about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful how you do that. Don't be doing it just to be seen among men, but from men, right? Do that in secret for God. So yeah, you can do that all the wrong way, but if you do that, you won't accomplish much of anything, and it'll be heavy as all get out. It'll be burdensome. Oh, but if you genuinely seek the Lord and want to know the Lord and love the Lord, and so therefore, right, you want to be careful to follow after him and do his will, right, and know that you will actually commune more with God through these things, then you can do these and they won't be burdensome because you're going after the desire of your heart, which is God himself. And when I say it won't be burdensome, that does not mean it won't be a battle. Matter of fact, I guarantee you it will be if you're going after it for the right reasons. It will be a battle. Why? One, you've got an enemy that doesn't want you there, intimate with God, walking in the power of the Spirit. But then two, I mean, the enemy, that is Satan, the power of the air. You also have the old man in you. And the old man in you just wants to do what's natural. Right? We just want to do what's easy. And the disciplines of grace are not easy. They require you to put the old man to death and to walk by the power of the Spirit. So it will be a battle. Guaranteed. The Christian life is a battle, but it's a good battle, right? Fight the good fight of faith. But as you do these, as you see these, I believe this is what, if you're careful, devout, then you'll see the practical righteousness. You'll see, there goes a righteous man. When you look and you see somebody that you can go consistently pursue, there goes a righteous man. What do you just assume about their prayer life and their time in the Word and all those things? One goes with the other. Really can't have one without the other. This is God's means by which he does it. So this is what God holds out as, this is what good godly character looks like. And how so? Now, that brings us to the third aspect that's revealed here about Simeon. As we talk about his character, it's also told us that he was a man who was looking for the consolation of Israel. Looking for the consolation. What's that mean? Right? I have to define it first. What's it mean? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Well, I'll put it up front first, and then we'll go into it a bit. When he's looking for the consolation of Israel, this means that Simeon was actually looking, right, for God's for the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation through the Messiah, right? That's what he was looking for. So he's looking for the Messiah because he knew this was the way God had promised he would fulfill salvation to his people. So that's what that means. Consolation means, has the connotation behind it of comfort or solace. So the idea is put forth here that God's people would not have true, real comfort or true, real solace or true, real consolation until Messiah came. Why? Because when Messiah came, he would fulfill all the promises of salvation that God had given to his people. It's the same idea Isaiah prophesied about in chapter 40, verse 1, when he declares, comfort! Oh, comfort my people. He's talking about the promise of the Messiah, because that's when you'll be comforted. All right? That's when the true consolation will come. It'll come in the person of Christ. This was so true that a lot of the rabbis before Messiah's coming would refer to him as Menachem. That means comforter, consoler, Messiah. So when Simeon here is looking for the consolation of Israel, he's looking for, right, the Messiah to come. This obviously means he had faith. He believed in God's promises of salvation, not just to the nation of Israel in general. Oh yeah, God's going to send a Savior. Yes, he's going to do all that. No, it's for him. How do I know it's for him? He's looking for it, right? That man's looking for it for him. Like, God has promised salvation through the Messiah. And when that Messiah comes, comfort, everything that we're looking for is going to be in him. And so I'm going to be looking for it. You know what that means? He's actively watching for it. He can't make it come, but he can look for it. That means eagerly wait for it. He's waiting on God to do what only God can do, but he's eagerly waiting. He's looking and anticipating. Where's the Messiah? There, if you could look at Simeon and even how he responds, nothing's going to satisfy the desire of his heart until he sees Jesus, right? Now, he didn't know his name at that time, but he knew, that's my hope. Therefore, that's what I'm looking for. And oh, when it came, what did he say? I saw now. I can depart in peace. Isn't that beautiful? Simeon was looking. Because he was looking, he saw. When he saw, his soul was satisfied. Now, again, what's the application for us? Right? We could be tempted to go, well, this really doesn't apply to us, does it? Because he's already come in this way. What Simeon was looking for has happened. And there's a sense that's true. Right? There's a sense that's true. The promise of the Messiah was given to his people, and Simeon saw it. And Jesus came and he fulfilled those promises that God had given of salvation to his people, right? So when we look on this and we can look at what the promises of God to send a Savior and all those, we can go, yeah, he's already done that, right? But as far as this looking, even though that's true, we New Testament believers should be looking for the coming of the Messiah just as much or more than Simeon was. Why? Well, he's coming back again, isn't he? He's promised that the Messiah, right, even though he's come once and accomplished all these things for us, oh my goodness, we actually have all this, the fulfillment of that. We can look back on and say, yeah, God really does what he says he's going to do. And he also says he's going to come back again. And when he comes back again, beloved, understand, then and only then will your salvation be complete and all the promises of comfort, consolation, and joy, and the hope that we should be looking for, only then will it be complete. And if that's real in our heart, and that's what we cherish, we're going to be looking for it. That's what we're going to be looking to. Where's Jesus, right? Because that's my hope. That's when it's going to be complete. Well, it's already done. Yes, it is, but that I haven't realized it yet. Have you? Are you at perfect comfort and peace and joy? Oh, Lord, no, not in this world. Right? See, our temptation is to try to find it here and make a home here that we like and can enjoy. It's not going to happen. It's there if we're His. And if that's real in us, we're going to be looking for it. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just to give you a couple of passages, it's crazy. No, the Scripture tells us this is what God's people do. New Testament passages, 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me, this is the Apostle Paul, right, talking. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul hadn't got what he's been promised yet. Not fully. And he says, it's laid up not only for me on that day, but also to all those who have loved, or as the NIV puts it, have longed for his appearing. Do you see that? Those who will receive the crown of righteousness in heaven are those who long for love, look to his appearing. It's the same idea. Philippians 3:20. Again, this Paul. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do believers do? They eagerly wait for a Savior whom they know is coming. Last one, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. And you know who he's going to appear to? To those who eagerly await him. I'll go back to Simeon. Why did he see Jesus? He was eagerly looking for him. That's who God showed it to. It's sadly the same, brothers and sisters. We as his people, we are, of all people, ought to be looking longingly, expecting the coming of Jesus, because it's not till the coming of Jesus that all that's been promised us will be made complete. And if that's our hope, isn't what you hope in what you're looking for? It is. We know that about it. This is true. So as believers, what's the application? Are we looking for Jesus? Are we wanting Him to come back? Oh, I pray we are. And I think the more you see Jesus as the real hope and like him coming in the completion of it, the more you're going to be looking for him. The more you're going to be dissatisfied till what? Till you lay your eyes on him. That's when you can say, oh, now I'm at peace, Lord. Now I have received and attained that which you have promised me. And now the longing of my heart has been satisfied. Then I think we should all be saying, along with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If he's your hope, that's what you're going to be looking to. That's what you're going to be waiting on. That's what you're going to be longing for. It's the person of Christ. Because you do understand salvation is not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. And if we see him that way, oh, he's going to be the longing of our heart. And that's when we see him. It's like Simeon, now, oh yeah, now. All is well. And forever it will be. And what a day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, if we can just see the reality of what you've promised and we understand, oh, it's in Jesus and that he has been promised, oh, Lord, help us to fix our hope where it needs to be fixed. And that's on the author, perfecter of our salvation. Oh, Lord, may he be the longing of all our hearts. And may this coming be what we fix our hope on. And I pray for, oh, Lord, it's always your grace. Come to those who only have hope in this world. All they can see is doing things here because they don't understand Jesus. They don't know him. Oh, Lord, come and save by your grace. Let them see what real hope looks like for the glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.